Good morning. Good to see you. Direct your attention to Proverbs 15 and verse 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." Very similar to that, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Very sobering words. Very awesome revelation about God. We know that he is almighty. There he is from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning. He has no end. So many things about God are completely outside the experience that we can have. He sees everything. He knows everything. In fact, we could bring up other passages that tells us he even knows the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. If we are going to give an account of him for what we have done, whether evil or good, it would be good for us to know what is evil and what is good. You know, there are people, believe it or not, who do not believe in God. But they believe in evil and good. Based upon what? Who's to say what is evil? Who's to say what is good if there is no God? And so, we have in our society and throughout the world varying levels of morality. And what was good is now called evil. And what was evil is now called good in many societies. Why? How can that happen? Well, we just make it up as we go along. We think that morality is defined by democracy. That we can determine what is good and what is evil. Well, we're doing it, Doug. I mean, yeah, people have been doing it for as long as there's been people. That must be right. It might appear right. But the truth of the matter is that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. And there will be a day that we will give an account of which we have done. The fact of the matter is that God is the one who sets the standard of what is right and what is wrong, what is evil and what is good. You remember when the lawyer came to Jesus, one of the first things he said to him, he says, "Good master, we know that you are a teacher come from God." And Jesus, before he answered the man's question, said, "Why did you call me good? On what standard did you determine that I was good? By comparing yourselves among yourselves? By society determining what a good characteristic is and what a bad characteristic is? By your perception of what good teaching is?" And then Jesus said, "There is none good but God." We talk about each other as good people. And we fail to appreciate the standard of good is the character of Almighty God. It's certainly a standard that we should aspire to live up to. And we need to humble ourselves when we recognize that we have things and many areas to work on in our lives. But God is the standard of good. And He has the right to tell us what is evil. And He tells us that He hates evil. He hates sin. So if we are transgressing His word, we are sinning and practicing that which is evil. But we don't have to do that. And thankfully, God has told us what is good and what is evil. So this isn't going to be a surprise on the day of judgment when we give an account to Him for what we have done. Because although we might deny God, we know that He exists. The very people who deny God are also the very people who have a sense of guilt for the life that they live, although they might deny their guilt or try to cast off their guilt. I want to focus this morning, however, on Christ and how that He is the perfect instructor of fairness. And I believe that most everyone would acknowledge that this is true. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." This has always been the law of God. Whatever you would want people to do to you, you do to them. You treat people the way you would like to be treated. Not necessarily the way they have treated you or the way society says that we should treat one another. But you know how you would like to be treated. Treat everybody that way. You know, and we read that. People in the days of Jesus heard Jesus say this. And I'm sure that one of the thoughts as they possibly meditated on that would have been, I wonder if He means everyone. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. What about liars and cheaters and murderers and thieves and just bad people? Should we treat them the way we would want to be treated? What about people that have it out for me and want to destroy me and don't like me? Should I treat them the way I would want to be treated? Well, Jesus addressed that. Love your enemies. Love your enemy. You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Because that's the way your Heavenly Father is. So yes, even your enemies, treat them the way you would want to be treated. Because you see, you can't overcome evil by doing evil to evil people. You overcome evil with good. Paul explains that to us in Romans. Christ is the perfect instructor of fairness. He is the perfect instructor of justice. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." There's an awful lot that is said in those few words that really requires a lot of meditation. And there's a lot that's said in these few words that is explained in many other places. Probably one of the most familiar passages that you hear quoted all the time. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, it shall be judged unto you," and so on and so forth. And people say, "Well, see, you shouldn't judge me, because Jesus said, 'Judge not that you be not judged.' Now you're judging me." This is Jesus' answer to that charge. "My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. As I hear, I judge. What God judges to be evil, I judge to be evil. What God judges to be good, I judge to be good. And not only do I judge it evil and good, but I declare to you what is evil and good, so that you'll stop doing that which is evil and start doing that which is good. So rather than hearing 'depart from me,' you'll hear 'enter into the joys that I've prepared for you.' As I hear, I judge." We are to judge with a righteous judgment. And God's word declares that it is the standard of righteousness. Christ is the perfect instructor of honesty. In Luke 3 and verse 13, he said, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you, to the soldiers, to the tax collectors. Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Don't say, you know, your tax is 10% and then that their tax is 10% and then take 12 or 15 and you keep the extra 2 to 5% for yourself. Just collect what is required. Do what is appointed for you. That applies to everything. We could jump off here, like we can jump off with the other 2 points, and start a completely different sermon. Husbands, do what is appointed for you in your marriage. Wives, do what is appointed for you to do in your marriage. Children, do what is appointed for you in your family. And as fathers and mothers, as employers and employees, do what is appointed for you. As a human being created in the image of God to live to the glory of God, do what is appointed for you to do. Is that fair? Yeah. Yeah. Another place he explains that, you know, the clay doesn't have the right to say to the potter, "Why did you make me like this? I didn't want to be a bowl. I wanted to be a pot. I didn't ask to be made this way." You didn't have to. You didn't have to make that decision. The fact of the matter is, God made us in His image to glorify Him. And it's a wonderful thing. We have an abundant life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life more abundantly." That when we turn from our evil to do what He has taught us to do, and that which is good, that our life is filled up. We live an abundant life and will inherit everlasting life. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, it says, "Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, Paul was writing to the members of the church at Ephesus, but I submit to you that this is true for any society, for any group of people, for a husband and a wife, for a family, for people in a workplace, for a civic organization. You're members one of another. Treat each other as you would want to be treated. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie about each other. You know, one of the things that grieves me about our system of government is that you know that in Congress, that senators and people in government on the floor of the House and of the Senate can lie about each other. Just lie. Make total lie about each other. And they cannot be charged with any crime. They can lie about you and me as American citizens. And they can't be charged with any crime. Now, if we lie about them, oh yeah, they'll bring the full force of the law down on us. It's not fair. It's not fair in Congress. It's not fair senator to senator or about anybody in government. People should have to answer for the lies that they tell about each other. And if they did have to answer, I'd say there wouldn't be so many lies being told. We have more trust. We are members one of another. We need to speak truth with one another. Colossians 3 and verse 9 just simply says, do not lie to one another. Since you, Christian, have put off the old man and his deeds. Yeah, sinful people. People who don't recognize Christ. People who don't believe in God. They'll lie. But a follower of Christ won't. Do not lie. Christ is the perfect instructor of peace. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, we read, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Many times when we think about peace, we just think about everything being in harmony at home or in our workplace or in our government and our culture and all of those types of things, between other nations, being at peace. We cherish that, don't we? We should cherish that. But you know, genuine peace comes from realizing that in spite of the anxiety and the turmoil that might be in so many other places, we can be at peace with God. If we are spiritually minded. Now that doesn't, to be spiritually minded doesn't mean to be in the sense of, you know, Oprah and just I believe in some spirit or many spirits and I have a thought and therefore the spirit gave it to me and it's a spiritual thought. No. To be spiritually minded means to be guided by the Holy Spirit as He teaches us from His Word. To learn what He has revealed to us, to believe it and trust it and to be practicing it, that's to be spiritually minded. To seek those things that are above rather than to seek those things that are here on the earth. To be carnally minded is death because the carnal mind is given to idolatry, covetousness, self-focus rather than others' focus, rather than living to the glory of God. To be carnally minded inevitably means that we are going to sin. As we said so many times before, that the common denominator of all sin is self. Why do we sin? Not because God taught us to. Not because we love God, not because we're trying to glorify God. We sin because that's what we want to do. There's some lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or pride of life, some pleasure of sin for a momentary point in life. There's some attractiveness to it, carnally. And the more we think of it as being attracted to it, then the more likely we are going to practice it. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. So to be carnally minded is death, because it means that we will sin and will be separated from God. But if we are spiritually minded, we seek those things that are above rather than gratification of the here and now. We seek those things that are above and glorify God. We're going to find our life even more abundantly. And we're going to realize that we're at peace with Almighty God. Not only that, but Christ is the one to look to when life is difficult. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Now, in light of the last point that we just noticed, a lot of what Jesus says here makes a whole lot more sense. That when we are spiritually minded, we have life and peace. That we are at peace with God, knowing that we have turned from ourself and our sin to live to His praise and to His glory. It's not that it's easy to do, but it's easier because you've cast off that burden of sin. And you're laboring for that which is good. Have you ever worked for something and it just seemed like you were just spinning your wheels, and instead of things getting better, it's just getting worse and making it worse? You're working really hard, but it's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. And then you turn around and you work really hard at something, and when you turn around and look at what's accomplished, there's something there that you can enjoy and other people enjoy. And other people will acknowledge that it's good. And it seems like all the work that it took to get there was light, really, because of the results that you see. So many things like that. Whether it's a woman carrying a child through 9 months of pregnancy and giving birth to it, and then the child is born, and all of the care that is given to it, and it's hands-on, and it's constant, and it requires constant attention. And then as they grow up, training and admonition and prayer. It's work. But if they are raised to love God, to trust Him and keep His commandments, and they glorify Him in the life that they live, all of the sacrifice and all of the hardship, all of the time it took away, it's all worth it. It's all good. All seems to be light. Just the wife or the mother gives birth to the child, and in her laboring there's sorrow and pain and all that, but as soon as the child is there, there's joy. The days of our life are 70, and if due to strength, 80. That seems like a long time, and life is full of trials and difficulties. But if we live to the glory of God, it will seem as nothing. You can also look at Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 7. It says, be anxious, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've looked at this passage a lot in the last several weeks. Life is difficult, but it's much easier when we know that we can present all of our cares to Him, and that He hears and He answers our prayers. Life is prosperous and happy. Christ is the one to look to when life is difficult. He is the one to look to when life is good and prosperous, and we have many things to be joyful about. That joy isn't just for ourselves. In Matthew 6, again, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And you need to realize that this is an ellipsis. In other words, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth only. Don't look to your earthly treasures alone, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. But also, but more importantly, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If you don't have any treasure on earth, you can have multiple treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why are we told not to focus on the things of this earth, but the things of heaven? Have you ever noticed that in life, that whatever you set your heart on, that's what you do? It might begin with a dream, and you might develop that dream into a plan. And you might develop yourself and train yourself to where you can work that plan. And then you put it into action, and it comes to fruition. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your heart spiritually minded, or is your heart carnally minded? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you living to the glory of God? Are you treating others the way you would want to be treated? Are you putting all of these things into action in your life so that you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant? In 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 through 18, the preacher Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Have you ever looked? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Have you ever known somebody who was rich? I mean, really rich, and with power, with riches come power many times, and society looks at them and gives them power and all of that type of thing. And along comes this preacher, and he commands those who are rich not to be haughty or to trust in their riches. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? You don't have any money. You don't have authority because you don't have money. That's the way the world looks at it, right? Well, that's not the way the Apostle Paul looked at it. That's not the way the Holy Spirit looked at it. They looked at it as this is the Word of God. This is the difference between good and evil. Don't be haughty just because you have many physical blessings. Do not trust in your riches. Trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy that which God has blessed you with. And if you have been blessed richly by God, then enjoy it richly. God wants you to. It goes on. Command them to do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But you know, if you really want to enjoy your riches, share them. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You're happier giving than receiving. If you really want to enjoy what you've been blessed with by God, share it with others. And that doesn't just mean monetarily. If you've been blessed with health, help those who aren't healthy. Been blessed with time, bless those who don't have the quality of time that you have. Been blessed with insight to the Word of God, share that insight with others so that they can enjoy the blessings and the peace of God. Yes, he's talking about monetary things here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 18, but it also great application that everything that God has blessed us with, be willing to share that with others. Christ is the one to look to when temptation bears down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, very enlightening passage here, says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You know, say, well, I don't know why I'm enduring these temptations. I don't know why this is so bearing on me. Other people don't seem to have this temptation. They have it maybe not in the specific of it, but in the general of it. When trials and tribulations overtake us, it's not unique to you or to this generation. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's not a way of escape. You know, we look for ways to escape things, ways to get around things. We come up with different schemes to get out of trouble. The way of escape is the Word of God. This is what God says to do. Do it, and you'll escape the temptation. Do it, trust Him, and you'll overcome the trial. See, set that in your heart as your goal, and put it into action in your life. In John 6, in verse 38, it says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. There you go. The way of escape is doing the will of God rather than doing our carnal will. He said it this way in Matthew 26 and verse 39 when he faced the cross. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And that's not to say that Jesus was saying, it's not my will to go to the cross. It was. But where did he get the courage to actually go to the cross? When he could have called for 10,000 angels to deliver him. When he could have said, abort. When he could have said, after 30 years of living amongst us, of saying they're not worth it. Where did he get the courage to go to the cross and to endure the pain and the suffering that he was about to endure? He loved God. He wanted to do the will of his Father. He wanted to glorify his Father. And he loved us. He wanted to save us. So he made the sacrifice. And so when you feel temptation bearing down, when the trials seem too heavy, when you're in the wrong situation, get out of it. But what am I going to do? Do the will of God. Get out of the bad situation. Get out of the evil situation. Get out of the evil thinking. And do what God tells you to do. His promise is that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. You need to trust him. And keep walking in faith. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus told the apostles, go and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. As long as we walk in all the commandments of God, he walks with us. There's nothing impossible for God. Christ is the one to look to when your life is wrecked by sin. And whether you think your life is wrecked by sin or you don't think your life is wrecked by sin, it is. If there's sin in your life, you've wrecked it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the only one who can save us from our sin. John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pretty plain. He is the only way. He is the way out of our sin and into fellowship with God. Christ is the one to look to when we are considering the inevitability of death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed to men to die once. But after this, the judgment. Generally, men live 70 or 80 years, some longer. Some have lived as long as hundreds of years in times past. But what is that compared to eternity? You know what? They've all died. They've all died. And I'm going to die. and you're going to die. Death isn't something to be afraid of if we're in fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Are you in Christ? Or are you in Adam? Are you carnally minded or spiritually minded? John 11 and verses 25 to 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I said, well, why did he say may die if everybody's going to die? Because not everybody is going to die. Some are going to be alive when he returns. They're going to be changed. But most everybody's going to die. And though you may die, you will live. We have all sinned, and we have all died spiritually, broken fellowship with God, but he can restore us to life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe this? Say, well, you'll die physically. Yeah, but so what? You go from life to life. Well, I don't know what that's like. Don't have to know. You can know what abundant life is like here if you know Christ. And you're living for him. You're glorifying him. You're using what he blessed you with to bless others and so on. All of the things that we've been talking about. It just goes from an abundant life here to inconceivable abundance hereafter. Christ is the one to look to when considering the inevitability of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all separated ourselves from God by our sin. We can all be saved. We will all be before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice that last line there. We are going to give an account for what we have done, according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, at the beginning of this lesson, we talked about the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good, the bad and the good. He knows what we've done. We know what we've done. Turn from the bad. Turn from the evil. Do that which is good. We're going to give an account for the life that we've lived. In John 5, verses 28 through 29, it says, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming, Jesus said, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto a resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto a resurrection of condemnation. Which life have you lived? Christ is the one to look to. He is the perfect instructor of fairness and justice and honesty and peace. And we could talk all year on those points and all of these points that come after. He is the one to look to. He is the one we must look to. For as we noticed also at the beginning of this lesson, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's time for us to open our eyes, to be honest with ourselves, to take a honest evaluation of our life and how we're living. And are we living to the glory of God? Are we acknowledging that His Word is true and we should live all of our life by it? Very sobering thoughts this morning for me, I hope for you. As you think about everything that God has blessed you with and how you're going to use all of that to bless others. As you think that how you've come up short, still carnally minded, not spiritually minded, not seeking those things that are above, change your focus this morning. Focus on Him, trust Him, let Him instruct you in His way. Walk in His way to His glory. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Except you repent, you will perish. If you'll confess me before my Father, I'll confess you before... If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Abide in my word. You will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Are you ready to take that step this morning, that commitment? Do you need to renew yourself to that life? James tells us to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today, please come as we stand and sing this song.
Jesus. Let us pray.